studying on Titus, still in chapter 2. We're going to basically go to 5, 6, maybe 7. Okay, where do I start? Start. Let me get my papers here, right? Okay, there's in chapter 5, let me read that. To be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Okay. All these instructions I have in my notes with that I just finished reading is the whole purpose and reason for these instructions, so that God would not be dishonored among his own people to other people. And we're going to read some other stuff here later on that. But there's the word phrono. Okay, that means sensible, temperate, honorable, dignified. And I was writing some other stuff on that. And these are all different character traits that are very important. And I wrote this down here. Imagine these character traits as pieces of a suit of armor. Okay, that's what they are. All these that I just named, we're going to look at purity, chaste, innocent, blameless. Okay, there's a word named agnes, which means pure. But these are the words that you see that we're reading about, that I'm going to just give a real quick definition of these words. We've gone through them a little bit. But then we also have in chapter 6, another what we call suit of armor, right? Okay. Now that suit of armor, the way I was looking at it, that suit of armor is for worn against what?
Spiritual
principalities. These right here that I talked about, what we just read here, in that one word, phronos, sensible, temperate, and honesty, and honorable, and all that. That is your what you're portraying while you're walking in everyday life. That's your suit of armor exteriorly. Okay, the other one is a suit of armor to fight against the principalities of darkness. And they're mighty powerful. They can get you in a lot of trouble. And don't ever think that we're an exception to the rule. Because his target is on what? On Buddhism? Mormonism? Jehovah's Witness? No, he's got them already. Okay, he's targeting the Lord's New Testament churches since day one. He tried to stifle the Lord early in the game. Right out the chute, he was trying to destroy him right there and then, when he was out in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. He really thought he was going to do battle with him right there, and to just eliminate him before he even got started. But you never will alter God's plan. He had a purpose and a reason. It was all set back in eternity past, and he's going to make sure it's going to work. God had to make a lot of changes, but it's not by surprise that he had to know. He already saw all that, what was going to happen. He had his original plan, and that was might have been a beautiful, wonderful plan that he had. But because of man, and because of woman, here we are. But God was already prepared. He was already prepared for that, to take care of that situation. Okay, one of the other words that brings under this title is to be subject. Being subject, okay, meaning standing under. And of course, I talked to you about it last time, Genesis 3:16. That was the curse that fell upon the woman beside the birth pains, that she will be ruled. She'll have a ruler over her head. So I don't know what the case was originally. They were both equal, I would imagine, at first. But because of that, man will rule over the woman. I look at Sharon and I thought they were going to fall out of her head.
Brother Ray was teaching
teach him that, and then he look at his daughters. Don't throw those darts at me.
But look, I wrote this down here on this word, being subjective. Subjected, standing under, being under subjection, you know, all these. But I wrote this down here. When there is a true love, okay, a true love between a husband and a wife, then the commandment will not be difficult to do. Okay? We are not talking about a slavery subjection. Understand that? We're not under a slavery subjection. But we're under subjection, but not as a slave. My wife is not my slave, but she's a subjection to me, okay? But she's not a slave, but she has no rights of anything, okay? But we're slaves nonetheless. The word is what? Doulos? Doulos. We're all slaves to somebody, somewhere, somehow. Everybody's under slavery. You're either a slave to Satan or you're a slave to God. But one way you're going to be. If you're a slave in the actual slave market, but you were free in Christ, but you were a slave. So slavery is something that you can't get out from under. You're going to be under somebody's authority. We all live under some form of subjection. Okay? So when I wrote that, I was thinking about them.
Could that also be also like in a bond servant, slave, a bond servant? They go together, like, you know, like in a lot of these epistles, like I guess they say, when they start off with Paul was a bond servant of God.
Yeah, well, a lot of it is opening like that. Timothy was a bond servant.
Yeah.
We're all bond servants, one form or another, just different positions within the Lord New Testament Church. Okay, but we're all bond servants of Christ. Okay. And I wrote also some stuff here, okay, standing under, to yield to one's admonition and advice, okay? But the husband needs to be versed in order to treat his wife with respect and love her with spiritual respect. Love her with the love of agape. Any woman will love to be under that kind of subjection, and they will have no problem in subjection. They don't have no problem. I said, my husband is fair and balanced with me. Okay, he doesn't per se dictate to me. He will advise me, but because the husband's responsibility is to protect his wife from physical danger and from spiritual danger. Protect her from people that may want to take advantage of her. Like, you know, for a woman to take the car to the mechanics, or some of the mechanics, they have a field day with the women. Okay? Because as a rule, most women don't know nothing about mechanics. Okay? So the husband comes in. And the wife needs to come back and say, well, this is what he said, and this is this, and blah, blah, blah. And then the husband protects her in that manner. So there's a lot of forms and ways that a man will protect his wife. Okay? But he's going to do it from a spiritual perspective. And you will not have a difficult time living under that. I've seen couples where the wife have no problem being in subjection because he's a good husband. And I know he loves me. He said, there's a Greek military, this subjection is a Greek military term meaning to arrange under command of leadership. Okay, it's a military term, this subjection. Okay, I'll read that again. He said, it's a Greek military term meaning to arrange under command of leadership. In a non-military use, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility. Okay, so if the wife is doing what she's supposed to do, the husband's doing what he's doing, I mean, you got a, I'm going to say a perfect marriage. But you're always going to have a little scrap every once in a while. You got to spice it up once in a while. A couple of black eyes once in a while kind of put things in shape.
It depends on who's getting the black eyes.
I know. Well, I got two, she's got one.
Yeah.
She hit me with both. But, but anyhow, that's what something I want to bring about the word subjection here. Okay? You know, okay, sensible, pure workers at home. Okay, good. Okay? That word good means spiritually, maturely good. And right here in this word good, I want to look at something here. Let me see. Let me back up just a little bit. I'm just going to read these things real quick. Phronos. Under the word phronos, you got sensible, which means will accomplish wisdom. Okay. Responsible, rational, sound, level-headed, good judgment, prudent, care and thoughts for the future, cares and thoughts for the future, according to Proverbs 24 and 14 and Luke 12 and 19. This is only one problem, no mention of God here. That's according to Luke, remember? The barn builder, okay? His prosperity was not the problem. What he planned was not the problem. And I'm sure he had good planning. He had it all figured out. It's just when you take God out of the equation. Because God gives every man the very air that they breathe. Give him a body to work to be able to provide for his family. Okay? And God just wants you to be thankful and recognize where all that's coming from. But that's arrogance. Well, the barn building, I don't know if it's referring to Israel. And I was looking for a verse where it describes when God called Israel out originally from the Ur of the Chaldeans. He said, I took you out when nobody wanted you. I watered you. I dug trenches around you. I've done this. I've built walls. I've nurtured you. I cared for you. I did all these things. What else could I have done? What else could I have done that I did not do for you people? And somewhere along I got some scriptures I wanted to go to that about blaspheming. A lot of times Israel was responsible for God being blasphemed and made a joke about. Where is your God? Because of you, I have been mocked among the nations. And I can imagine in this day and age in our churches, many of our churches, many of our people are showing a real bad example of good Christian character in this world. And that brings a reproach upon God. Because don't they say, well, let me give you a story about that. When I work at the winery, there's a lady named Betty. And then I said a bad word. He says, how did she put it? I guess your mother didn't train you right. And I got mad. I said, Betty, you better not go there on that one. I wasn't going to church at that time. No, I was. Yeah. No, when I, the, no, it was, because see, I worked there for 2-3 years, seasonal. And then I was in there the last time I was there. That's when I was going to church. I started going to church. But I was at the winery at the time. Okay, you remember that? And we lived on McLean. I was working at, remember I lost my job, they fired me? Okay, and that's when, you know, all that happened, you know, all that happened. But anyhow, when she said that, I said, you know what? I've been taught right. So you can't dump this on my mother. She does everything she could to teach me the right thing, to teach me how to respect people. Now I'm responsible for what I did. So if you're going to blame anybody, you blame me. I said, you don't blame her for that. But that's a thing. that when the way the children act, you know, supposedly gives them an idea of what the parents were like. It's, in many cases, it's very true. In many cases, it is true. She never met my mother. She didn't know her from Adam. So I got mad because I was defending my mother. I said, no, I take my own. I'm responsible for my own actions and what I'm doing now. You know, you can't keep her son in check when he's already in his mid-30s, you know. Okay, let me get back here. Okay, we got temperate, self-restraint. Temperate means self-restraint, moderate, self-controlled, disciplined. Discipline is a very good word, but a very hard word. Sometimes a hard act to follow, sometimes disciplining oneself to do whatever they want to achieve in their lives, you know. But discipline is the key to it. Honorable, right-minded, honest, moral, ethical, and social behavior. Okay, irreproachable, you know what that means, right? People can't find no fault with you. You're irreproachable. And those are some of the qualifications that were required of pastors, right? And deacons. Be irreproachable, you know. Try to be without fault. Don't give people reason to say things about you. If it's true, then that's not good. Okay? Blameless. Faultless. I got 2 Corinthians 6 and 3. What does that say? 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3. What did that little verse say? I'm trying to remember why. 2 Corinthians 6:3.
Give me no cause for offense in anything, or that the ministry be not discredited.
That's verse 3, yeah?
6:3, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, even as much as we having put it on will not be found naked. You know what naked means, right? We stand before God naked because we're sinners. When they see our nakedness, that means they see who we really are. Our sin nature just pops out. And we stand naked before God. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being... Okay, well, that's going into something. But actually, this nakedness, you know what that really means? Right here? It just dawned on me when I read it. That nakedness means that I do not want to die. I don't want to go to the transition. I don't want to be caught naked. So because we have a fear of death. And we don't know what it is. We haven't had nobody come back from the dead and tell us what it's like, the transition, and what do you feel. So this is what this is talking about. The temporal and the eternal. Let me just read back a little bit. For we know that that the earthly tent, you know, the tent referring to our body, which is our house, is torn down, yeah? When it gives up the ghost. When the spirit leaves it, it's gone. Okay, we have a building from God, a house, not made with hands, eternal in heaven. For indeed, in this house, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Don't we all have that desire? But we don't want to go through the process of trying to get there. We're all hoping and praying that we're going to be caught up in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. When I talk about twinkling of an eye, do you remember how we got taught what that meant? In the original meaning, between a flap of a gnat, you're gone. That's what that means. First time I heard that was Jim. That's how quick. When we get taken up, before a wink of flap once, you're gone. Man, they're going to get whiplash, man, on the way out of here. But that's what it literally means. That's how fast it's going to happen. That's how fast it's going to happen. So going into outside of time and space, Oh my goodness, you're talking about breaking the sound barrier. But you will be caught up once your name is called, and you go up and you're gone. That's how fast you're going to go. How long does it take to get to hell? The man closed his eyes. The minute his eyes were open, he was in hell already. That quick. And what a reality what he saw there. He said, for in as much as we're having put on, when you were born, you put on this flesh, we'll not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed. I don't want to die. Not like that. In some cases, many people will die in their sleep. What a way to go. Just go to sleep, don't wake up. Sound like that movie Notebook. They both lay down and they exit out together, you know. Okay, unclothed, but to be clothed so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. And it goes on. But that's talking about death, the transition from one point to another point. That's what it's talking about there. Okay. Let me see. Okay, let me just back up a little bit. Okay. Irreproachable, blameless, faultless, 2 Corinthians 6:3. We are not talking about narcissism. We're not talking about that. Because we know what that means. There's no fault in their own eyes of themselves. No. This righteousness, honesty, and all these things, blameless, okay? Those are things that we practice according to the Word of God, how we're supposed to portray ourselves, because we're representing God in the flesh, walking on the earth. He said, walk in such a way that they will glorify your Father in heaven. Walk in such a way. So we have a responsibility to this world as far as our conduct and mannerism and how we speak and, you know, just a lot of things. Because we're supposed to be living what I always keep calling a kingdom life. We're supposed to be living a kingdom life. That's a hard walk to take sometimes, living in a corrupt world. Okay? Some people have recanted their faith because they couldn't handle the pressure. They couldn't handle it. But when you read the book of Hebrews in the Hall of Fame, those people, they were destitute. They were considered of no account, the scum of the earth, the drag of the earth. But these are the ones that were God's people. These were God's people. And with God, these people meant everything to Him. People that, when it says that the world that did not appreciate these people that walked among you at one time. As long as God's churches and God's people are still in this world has truth coming out. But one of these days, the Lord's New Testament churches are going to be taken out. All saved people are going to be taken out. The Holy Spirit is going to be withdrawn. And they're going to be left to themselves. Then when you get into the book of Revelation, after chapter 4, the church is gone. But when you get into, I think it's 3 or 4, he says, now after these things, that's talking about the church age. After these things, then it gets into the tribulation and all that's going to happen. And it's not going to be a pretty picture, that's for sure. Okay. Okay, I want to look at something here where it says pure home makers. Okay, remember I said, but not home breakers. Okay, we read a few scriptures on that. But I wrote something here somewhere. Well, keep going. I read that one. Okay, dignified behavior that is worthy of respect. Worthy of respect. Dignified behavior that is worthy of respect. Remember, I think I mentioned it, that women do what they do because of their master, the Lord, to honor and please Him. But you know, it starts in the home. They don't do it to please anybody. But I want to read you something here in Proverbs 31. This will go to Proverbs 31. Where did this kind of behavior begin? And this woman had it down right. Okay, we're going to read Proverbs 31 and 26. 31 and verse 26. Listen to this. Let's go back to 25. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. See how we're talking about clothing? It's like a metaphor. People can tell by your clothing how you look. But isn't that talking about literally clothing? The clothing is what? The dignity that she carries. That's what it's talking about. But look at verse 26. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teachings of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of the world? Home. To her household. There's where the woman receives her honor and her glory and her friendship, is how she conducts herself and makes a home, a spiritual home. With every aspect of what it takes to have a spiritual home. First of all, loving your God. Loving God with everything you have. And respecting His word. And not bringing a reproach or dishonor to the Lord. In other words, when a woman is tearing down her home, tearing it apart, obnoxious woman, you know, like a drippy faucet, where the husband once had to sit up on the roof, man, just to get away from her. Shame in the cricket, man. I said, I want to go out to Motel 6 for the night.
So that song comes from Up on the Roof?
Yeah, up on the
when
roof.
Life starts getting me down.
Yeah, get away from the hustle and bustle.
Is it talking about his wife?
Oh my goodness, man. That's probably what he's talking about. But see, what I said earlier, these women do not do it to impress anybody outside. It's all because of duty and responsibility and honoring her Lord and Savior to do what God commands her to do as a woman and as a wife and as a mother. But she gets her praise from within, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the way of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And this is what we're studying about in the book of Titus, about older women teaching young women not to be the opposite of this. To be kind, because there were some, like I said, rough-cut young ladies. Okay? They were probably fooling around, not staying. And I wrote right here, Jim, on Jim's deal here. He says, they were Titus was supposed to teach them and train them how to love their own husband. And I wrote here, not somebody else's husband. So they had some major immoral practices with these people because they didn't think nothing about it. It was a norm. When you look at Corinthians and you study Corinthians and the type of environment that was, you're just like, you're living in Sin City. They had a lot of excitement, a lot of theaters to go to. You talk about the Las Vegas Strip. Any place that has a lot of fancy dancing little things, nightclubs, and a lot of people like to retire in these kind of areas. Because a lot of the military retired in Corinth. Because it was a fun place to be. Move to L.A. You got a lot of things to do in L.A. A lot of people like to retire in Florida. So there's different parts in the world that people like to retire. Because there's a lot of action going on. But people like me would like to retire here, where I'm at. Nice and quiet, peaceful, you know. If I want to go, there's a lot of noise, that's good, but I know I can leave it. And go home. okay? So we just enjoy that for a little bit, okay? Also, let's look at, talking about loving your husband, 31 and 12. Let's look at the same chapter, but in verse 12. Let's look at verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? That's a question. I don't know, is it slim picking nowadays? He says, for her worth is far above what? Jewels. That speaks. You got a woman like this, man, you got it made. You got it made. She does everything with no complaints. She's consistent. She's, how do you say it? She's not slack. She's not idle. Always working and doing this and doing that. Well, I found an excellent wife. Did I know it at the time? No, I learned that over the years. And a lot of times I thank God that I hooked up with her, or God hooked us up together. Okay? And I've never been disappointed as far as her as a woman and as a wife and as a mother. No. Even though she bucks me every once in a while. But I can't complain.
Probably rightfully so sometimes.
You can tell that's mama's baby. She always backs up.
Yeah, only because I see.
I never stand a Chinaman chance when it comes between me and her. I'm going down the drain. But no, I know that. And I've told people for years, you know, that my marriage didn't survive because I was such a good husband. I did everything to undermine it. Not intentionally, but that's what I was doing. She just stayed the course. She took care of her kids, holding a job, taking care of household, children. She loved her kids. One particular night, a guy wanted to go to the coast. And I told my wife, well, let's go. You got the baby. The baby should take care of the kids. Just go for the night. We'll come back tomorrow. I said, you go. I'm not going to leave my little ones behind. And that's just the way she was. Well, I'm going. And I did. And I ended up in the ocean. I lost my keys in my car, and I had to hot wire the car to get back home.
The rest of the story.
See, I don't leave everything out. I don't paint a rosy picture. I tell it like it is. Because rather than going to self-incriminate myself, you know. She does him, listen to this, verse 12. She does him, or her husband, good and not evil all the days of her life. All the days of her life. So that's what Titus is talking about. This whole thing about practicing sensible, being temperate, being pure, being chaste, and all these instructions, okay, and teaching them how to love their husband and to how to love their children from a biblical perspective. It takes a lot to understand how to really run your home. When I first started going to church, I had to learn how to be a husband, I had to learn how to be a father, I had to learn how to deal with three little monkeys, with three different characters. I wasn't used to that. Try to understand them. Try to do the right thing. Try to do it God's way. Okay? And it, over a course of time, I started seeing the fruits of my labor with my own kids. I can tell you that story, but it takes too long to mention it. But I started seeing the results. And it, for a while there, it seemed like I wasn't getting nowhere. You know, and I just kept it up. I sought out advice from people that I know were raising their kids right. I mean, I picked certain families because they were good examples. What is your, how is it? What's the trick in having obedient children like this? It's not a trick, Ray. Just learn what a child is all about. Learn their little nature. Understand what makes them tick. And you begin to understand their character. When they're fussing and yelling and screaming about something they have no reason to, when babies are crying, and they have been bathed, they have been changed, they got their bottle, their little bellies full of formula and whatever, there's no reason for that child. To understand all that, the little nature of a child. And then training them up in the way that the Lord would have you to train them. So I read a lot of scriptures about children, husbands being responsible, and read the responsibilities of a wife, the responsibilities of the mother. I still have that one concordance there. That's all that's left of that Bible, is just a concordance. Because I've had that thing for over all the years that I've been going to church. And that helped me a lot, plus with people that I come in contact with, to learn how to be a good husband. Well, my wife, it just came natural to her. You know, she do what she does. She knows how to take care of kids. She knows how to love them, feed them, you know. That's what Ray said, remember? He said, you're the smart one that says, I know they have to eat, but you know what to feed them. Okay? I know they need to wear clothes, but you know what kind of clothes to put on. Oh, Raymond, when it comes to children, he don't measure up, man. Okay? So anyhow, being in subjection, standing under, being under subjection to your husband, and to learn to love your husband. And then he goes down further here. He says, and then he says, to your own husbands, in order not the word of God, that it may not be blasphemed or being spoken evil of. Spoken evil of. And that's a problem. Somebody refers to Timothy 5 and 14. Now that's talking about widows. Widows. But I want to, but I got an example of that. 1 Timothy 5 and 14.
So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander.
Okay. Did Ruth do that? Was she a widow?
Yeah.
Yeah. She did all the right things. She did not go around flirting with all the men. Because even Boaz, remember he told her about that? Don't go over there, man, all them young bucks out there, you know. You know, you stay close here. Because you get yourself in trouble up there with these little young bucks that are running out there. And you're a widow. Your husband is dead and gone. So he was being very protective with her. Not per se for himself, he just wanted to protect her. Okay, so she did practice that, which you said, don't be running around and being idle and flirting and stuff like that. Ruth did not do that. She did not do that. She kept to herself. She was not an idle woman. She worked hard. She was pleasing to everybody around her. She got the respect of many people in the community, especially from the mother-in-law. She's an amazing lady. Just about as amazing as a virtuous woman in the Proverbs. These are exceptional women that, for some reason or another, did not have to be, per se, forced to love their husband, or forced to love their children, or to force them to live, you know, in their own home, not being out there being idle and a bunch of busybodies and all this stuff. So obviously this was a problem that was going on in the islands of Crete. And you have Ephesians 5 and 22, talks a lot about subjection, okay? And then you got in 1 Timothy 6, okay? And this one talking about speaking against God's doctrine. Okay, speaking against God's doctrine. You know, by our behavior, we reject God's word. Huh? By behavior, bad behavior, bad Christian walk, we tell God no. And we blaspheme God by not doing what we're supposed to do. And the world sees that. And the world sees that. Okay? I already told you this already, but I wrote this in. What would you think would be the key reason and purpose for these instructions? Remember I said? So that God's word would not be blasphemed or made spoken evil of. And I hear somewhere, I have written somewhere here, in my notes, I had something written about some examples. Well, here it is. Romans 4 and 24. Let's start there. I got a few scriptures here referring to how God gets the short end because of our behavior. And here we're talking about the nation of Israel. Romans 4, 24. Well, I'm already there. Look at that. That is a revelation from God. But for our sake also, in whom, but am I in the right place? Jesse 4, 24. No, I must have wrote the wrong verse of scripture down. Yeah, I sure did. Yes, I wrote the wrong scripture down. But let's look at Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. See what that says. Ezekiel 36 in verse 23. Israel to be renewed for his name's sake. Therefore says, let's just look at verse 22. Therefore says to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. Okay? And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Acting the evil part and being God's people. God's people are not supposed to speak in certain ways. And I think it's somewhere in the epistle that says something to the effect that some of the things you guys speak about are not even spoken among the Gentiles. Are not even spoken of. That's how they were worse than the Gentiles in some of their practices. Yeah. And it brought disgrace to the Lord. Their behavior, their mannerism. And I can imagine what the homes were like before Titus got there. You know, total dysfunctional. Husband sitting there with a VCR and that's it, and a remote control. With the Bud Lights in there, just a glutton, you know? Because that's what they were, right? Lazy, glutton guys just hanging out. Nobody was being responsible. The older men, the older women. So when you got the younger women and younger men, what do you got? You got chaos. So those were the examples that they were seeing, and they lived under that for a long time until Titus came along. And Paul seeing the great need of instructing these people, because they're way off in limbo somewhere. But these were saved, baptized believers in Christ. Well, when you first come to the Lord, you might have lived a certain way, but it takes a little time to study and start making the corrections, start changing your behavior, your mannerism, your language, and just a lot of things just start to change. I was very fortunate that I started going to church when my boys were still pretty young. They were still tender. They were still pliable. They were not in their teens, you know. I might have had a harder job because they already got set in their ways, you know. But they were still tender, and I could still shape them, you know, as long as I had that belt.
Oh, it's shaped, all right. It shaped parts of the body, too.
But I knew how to hit him when he was showing no more.
Long sleeve shirt.
I will vindicate the holy name of my great nation, which has been profaned among the nation, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nation will know that I am the Lord, declared the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. God was going to do that in spite of them. God did a lot of things in spite of Israel. God does a lot of things for his churches in spite of his churches. Okay, like I said, we're living in Laodicean age, and we're living in a period of time that we're not doing too well overall as administrators. But there's a lot of churches out there that are doing exactly what they need to do. Very strong, very moral, very ethical. And they require a certain behavior. If you're going to represent this church, you need to conduct yourself in a manner worthy of your calling. And when you read church history, there's one that I read in one of my books where it talks about back in the day, they would scrutinize people that were thinking about joining their church or their group. They scrutinized them, seeing how they conduct themselves when they start coming to church, how they behave themselves. And when they scrutinize, they watch him and says, well, he's not going to be a good church member. He's just a visitor. He's not obligated. But when you got somebody that's coming every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night, and some of the actual church members are not doing what they're supposed to do, so they try to scrutinize them before they come in. We did that with one lady in particular, her name was Frances.
Oh, yeah.
Frances, she was here for a whole year, faithful. Every time we got together, of course, we just had Sunday morning services, and Wednesday night, she was here faithful, and she was an elderly woman. She asked questions, she was involved. For a whole year, she sat and listened. She was always involved helping God's people. You know, so we've seen a lot of good character traits within this person. She's a good candidate for membership. And so, but we never told her that. We just left her to herself. God would take care of that when it's time. And it did. It took a year. But then she brought it up before the church. Of course, we asked her questions and this and that, and she had all the right answers, you know. She had all the right answers, so she was a good candidate for baptism, and she was faithful until the day she died. Okay, so God's people in the Old Testament, back in the during the time of the Paulicians, these brethren, they monitored one another. And then in Book of Titus, it talks and uses the word to police. I'm sure you heard that a time or two with Jim, to police one another. You never know the magnifying glass, you know. No, police one another. It's a safeguard. When we take care of one another, if you see your brother stray, go to him privately. And if you want him, over and done. It's not a church issue. And he repented, it's over and done. Squash it. That's it. So that's what we do, is we strengthen one another, we admonish one another by our behaviors. And we try to set examples. Each and every one of them that are here, I see different character traits that I like. And I like to mimic those. Okay? I was talking about my sister here. She got a heart big as this world. Well, I try to make my heart as big as hers sometimes. So these are examples that we have for each other. People can follow your lead, and they see that you're genuine, you're real in your personal life. This is how we stimulate one another, according to Hebrews the 10th chapter. Stimulate one another. Outdo one another in good deeds, not in competition. And like they say, one good turn deserves another. Yeah. And I've seen people, when I was in New Hope, these people were givers, man. They were givers. And I've seen a lot of good character traits. And I got my first glimpse of what a really good Christian life is supposed to be like. Because I've seen it live in action with many of them. And then I've seen the opposite. Very mean, cruel, gosh almighty. I couldn't believe the thing that I saw within a church, man. I didn't think that kind of stuff would exist in our churches. And I felt for Brother Jim, because, man, they were always trying to cut his head off. He had wars with these people. They would pull him on the carpet, man, right there out on the pulpit when he's standing there. So he has many wars, that boy. He's, you know, shell shot, so to speak. Yeah. But now he's at a place now that he's at peace and he's happy. No opposition. First time he ever had a church that he didn't have to deal with it, even though he didn't like to do the business meeting either way. He says, even this simple, what a business meeting lasts, what, 5 minutes?
If they're long.
But he's so shell shot. No. Something might go wrong if I go up there. Okay, I'll just start here in number 6. The young men, the new converts, similarly or in like manner or in likewise, the same goes for these young guys and men that we read in verse 5. Okay, it says to exhort. Exhort is para kalios. Para meaning alongside or beside. Kalios, to call. So the word exhort means to call alongside, to exhort, to instruct, to teach, to encourage, to admonish, etc. So that's what that word means there. Exhort. You call along a brother and you exhort him. You bring him alongside with you and you advise him and you encourage him. And that's what Titus is doing here with this church. He might have had a lot of one-on-ones with some of the young boys. Of course, he instructed the women to instruct the younger women, okay? So that was being taken care of. But I'm sure he was instructing these young boys. And, of course, some of the elders there. So that's what that word, kalios, and that's what that means, okay? I wrote down there, when it says similar or in like manner, as in verse 2 and 5, there's a list of Christian characters for everyday living. Okay, there are sheep's clothing. And there are wolves' clothing. There's two kinds of clothing here. Okay, when you, like I said, we read it a lot of times in, let's look at Matthew 7 and 15. We'll probably close with this one here for tonight. Matthew 17. What did I say? 17 verse 15. I'm in seven. Chapter 7. Not 17. Oh. Get it right, Cheryl.
I would read that scripture, but that was really good. Like a lunatic.
It said, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. For inwardly are ravaging wolves. You will know them by their fruit. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, and figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruits, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. It's impossible. Okay, we wanted to read that. Let me see, why do I have John 13? Let me go there myself real quick. John 13, 35. John 13. Dry fingers. He said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So this is one of the character traits that proves to the world what kind of people we are. By loving one another and caring for one another. And that's one of the biggest character traits that God loves. Love to be, love to the point of giving up their own lives. Jesus and Paul are two of many that have laid down their life for them brothers. Well, this church here in this early stage, they were not mature enough to lay their own lives. Because obviously they were living a very selfish life, doing their own thing, doing what they wanted to do, and calling it whatever they call or try to define what Christianity was to them. And we got that today, that a lot of people have their own concept of what Christianity is. What God allows and what He doesn't allow. I don't try to create my own Christianity walk according to my own philosophy or my own ideas. No, I tried to find out what is the pattern and what is the instruction of a good Christian life according to biblical truth. That way I don't mess up. So if you're teaching a lot of false stuff and that's what you're getting, well, you start off on the wrong foot, you end up on the wrong foot. False teaching can be disastrous, brethren, disastrous. And like I said, I read earlier that some of these people in this church were disrupting many of the church members there and giving their own idea about how to be a good husband or how to be a good elder. They were giving their own ideas, and they were sabotaging the Lord's churches for solar gain, for personal recognition at the expense. Like I said, you know, about Pelosi and Schumer, they do not care a flip about the American people and all the lives that are being killed by people that, because of the borders, are not being blocked off. They always make you want to think that they really care about the people. I can see right through them, brethren. I can see that they're so transparent about what they really are because of their actions. No. Okay, and we'll stop there and we'll start in verse 6 again and then into 7. There's a lot of good character traits that I see in these particular verses. Behaviors, manners, you know, things that are pleasing to the Lord. And we just enumerated a few of them things, you know, sense of being sensible, sound-minded, sober-minded, and in right mind. Remember the demonic guy? They were all amazed when they saw him because he was in his right mind. And we're going to talk about legions. What is a legion? Remember when Peter whacked that boy Zero? He was trying to protect the Lord? The whole point of that is, you think I need your help? I can call 12 legions. You know how many 12, how many did they say come in a legion?
I want to say 2,000, but I'm not sure.
5,000.
Well, 5,000.
It's a Roman, in a Roman's group of soldiers, they always count in 5,000 soldiers in one platoon. 5,000. But when he said, I can call 12 legions, that is 60,000 angels that he can call at his disposal at any time. So the whole point is that what are you going to do? You're going to try to that I can't defend myself? I got a God in heaven. If I ask, all I got to do is ask him to send me down 12 legions of angels. But we knew for sure, we could say, when you said 2,000, how many hogs went into that? 2,000.
Yeah.
So I think every demon got himself a little hog and rode that hog over the cliff.
A small hog.
You see that commercial with that guy riding that hog?
Oh, he was riding that hog to work?
That he ran a real hog.
Right.
And then a guy with a Harley Davidson, man, yes. I like your hog,
yeah,
man.
Like your hog.
We'll talk more about the legions and all that. Okay, brother.